verse 12. The next day, a great multitude had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Okay, it was the 10th of Nisan, of their months, in the ancient calendar, the Jewish month Nisan. It was the 10th day of Nisan. That would be, if you go back in our calendar, which is different. Oh my goodness, could someone grab that for me? And so it was the 10th, thank you, sir. Thank you. You know I don't use these anyways, right? I mean, it's just... So it's the 10th day of Nisan. And so by our calendar, it was April 6th. That makes it 4 days. This is 4 days before the Feast of Passover. Consequently, as Exodus says, this was the day as all of the Jewish people, especially the men and the families were invited to, they would be all gathered in Jerusalem. The temple record says that there are about something like 2.5 million, just all gathered, packed in there. This, according to Exodus, was to be the day, every year this would be the day that the family, a household, would choose their lamb. It was the day of choosing the lamb that would be watched and inspected, scrutinized over the next 4 days to make sure that there was no flaw. And then in the end, the priests would inspect them to see if there was no flaw. The lamb that was to be sacrificed 4 days later on the 14th day of the first month at twilight, which represented God's deliverance at the Passover. Why they call it Passover, when God was going to deliver them out of bondage in Egypt. And he said, "I'm sending," and that 10th plague, that 10th judgment, the judgment is coming, folks. Judgment is coming, and the angel of death is going to go to everyone's house. What I want you, Moses, to tell your people is I want you to tell them to take a lamb, a spotless lamb, and I want you to sacrifice that lamb. And it has to be on that 14th day of the first month, Nisan, at twilight, right at twilight, make sure. And I want you to sacrifice the lamb. And before you devour the lamb, I want you to take its blood and put it in the basin. That would be almost like, it's kind of like a floor mat for Egyptian type of houses there. Almost like a little basin where people would wash their feet before they would go in. It says you fill that with the lamb's blood. Then you take hyssop, which was these plants you could make. It was like a whip, you know, a whip of cords. And I want you to dip it in the blood. And I want you to, people say, "Oh, paint the doorpost." No, it literally says beat. Beat the doorpost. Strike it. And they would strike the doorpost and these big, most likely like cedar posts, and then this overhanging cross frame. So what you have is this big cross, bloody cross frame with a pool of blood and stripes on the doorpost. And he says, and when the angel of death, when judgment comes, if he sees that blood which was applied to you, your family, sacrificed, he sees that blood, he sees that picture, the angel of death will pass over your house. Go look at the next one. And anybody who doesn't have that blood, they have not applied the blood, judgment is coming. But tell the people of Israel to do that, and judgment will pass over. So, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight, that lamb was to be sacrificed every year. God, for some reason, says, "I want you to make a celebration. I want millions here." Every year, for like 1,500 years, they did this at this time at twilight. So, right, what we're looking at, this is the 10th day of Nisan, right? The Sunday before the Friday. And by the way, the Jews, they had a different calendar. Some call it the prophetic calendar. That was basically, it was 30, every month was 30 days. And that way, things like, for example, every year on the 10th of Nisan, it's going to be a Sunday, and then every Passover, for example, is going to start on Friday. The 14th day is always going to be a Friday. So it was 12 months of 30 days, and that is 360 days a year. This is going to be important in a minute, but I will say it's called the prophetic calendar because, like, you look at Revelation and that last seven-year period of Earth as we know it, it says this is going to happen for 3.5 years. That's going to be 42 months, and that is 1,260 days, and that is a 360-day year. Interesting, for that particular seven-year period. So follow me here. It's the 10th day of Nisan, the Sunday before the Passover Friday. It was the day of selecting and inspecting the lamb. There would be just hundreds of thousands of these things, sheep bleating everywhere, priests inspecting, millions of people bustling around. And lo and behold, it was on this very day that the lamb, chosen and inspected, the day of inspecting and choosing your lamb, this was the day that Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem and what we call the triumphal entry. The lamb who John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Listen, the lamb who over the next 4 days would be inspected and scrutinized and questioned by the priests. They tried so hard to find flaw in him. They handed him over to Pontius Pilate, who tried to find flaw in him. And the way they do it is they scourge you and they peel the flesh off of your back and shoulders. And if someone had anything to say, believe me, they will say it. But like a sheep who was silent before her shearers, he was silent. And Pontius Pilate at the trial said, "Behold, I find no flaw in this man." Even Judas later, it was a little too late, but he threw the 30 pieces of silver down on the temple floor and he said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." When Jesus died and the sky turned black, the centurion in charge of the crucifixion saw this and he said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." He was the lamb that was inspected. And by the way, the lamb that just so happened, what a coinkydink, that he happened to be crucified on the 14th day of the first month, right at twilight. And this was foretold. I'm going to take you back. You don't have to turn there because I'm just going to tell you about. There is a very important prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 that is known as the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of, I'm sorry, not the Feast of Weeks, the prophecy of the 70 weeks. It's about 70 weeks, but we use the word week like days. The word just means sevens. It was 70 sevens. The word is hepted, and in this context, it is used for years. It is 77-year periods. And it's interesting that in this prophecy, it is split up. There were the first 69 seven-year periods, and then there's one seven-year period left for the end, a seven-year period of 360 days and all that. And that, I'm just going to go ahead and spoil it. It's called the Great Tribulation. We're not really going to talk about that too much today, but hey. But here's what it says about the first 69 seven-year periods. It says in verse 25 of Daniel 9, in this prophecy, he says, "Know this, that from the going forth," I'm going to remind you that Jerusalem and everything was in shambles and conquered, you know, it was crazy, and everything was ruined and needed to be rebuilt. So listen, he says, "Know this, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 69 hepteds," 70-year units of 360 days a year. I'm going to read that again because it has to do with something that was going on at the time and something that would happen a bunch of years later. He said, from the time, you guys, God says, from the time the going forth of the commandment to, we finally get to restore and rebuild. When that commandment happens, from that time until the Messiah, the prince, there will be 69 7-year periods. Listen, from history, we know it's a fact. On March 14th, by our calendar, because we got to go back by our calendar, on March 14th, 445 BC, Artaxerxes gave the commandment, restore and rebuild Jerusalem. From that date, March 14th, 445 BC, there are 69 7-year periods. That is 483 years. According to that calendar, that is 173,880 days. From March 14th, 445 BC, when that commandment was given, you go forward 173,880 days, and that puts us on April 6th, 32 AD, the day that Jesus rode in, as Daniel said, Messiah, the prince, rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. Now listen, no wonder it says, as they're shouting, he wept. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you knew this, your day. Your day of what? Your day of choosing. Your lamb. The day prophesied by Daniel. So in rides Jesus, and that's where we pick up our story. So I'm going to read that again. Verse 12, the next day, a great multitude had come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Which seems like a good thing, right? Let me give you some background on this. What's happening here is from a tradition. It happened, something that happened about 200 years before this point. I had mentioned it a few weeks ago in relation to another feast, but about 200 years previous, Jerusalem was conquered and controlled by a brutal king. He was an Assyrian king named Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was the guy. He ruined everything. He set up to desecrate the temple and set up a idol of Zeus. He slaughtered a pig in the Holy of Holies. He made the priests drink the blood of the pigs. And people were absolutely terrified of this man. They nicknamed him Antiochus Epimanes, which literally means the insane one. It was a terrifying rule of tyranny, and that went on for several years until another guy named Judas Maccabeus, he had a nickname too. It was the Hammer, because he decided to nail this guy. And he and his brothers, I mean, these guys were men. Why has there not been a movie made out of these guys? He and his brothers and their friends, a smaller group, but they launched a guerrilla warfare against the whole Assyrian army and Antiochus Epimanes or Epiphanes. And over 9 years, they just attacked and attacked and attacked, and eventually they overcame and they freed, they beat the Assyrian army. And it was such an incredible, miraculous feat that when they won and they came into Jerusalem, the people just sort of spontaneously started cutting off palm branches, and they would lay them down and they would wave them, and it was this incredible thing. Interesting that from that time on, if you notice, all Jewish coinage has palm trees on it, usually on the backside, because it's that symbol of their deliverance from the Assyrians. So listen, which that's an awesome, awesome event. And there's a time for that, believe me. But at this time, at Jesus' first coming in John 12, they are under the oppression of the Romans. And They're expecting Jesus to overthrow the Romans. They're expecting Jesus to deliver them from this oppression politically, militarily, all that stuff. And eventually, when they realize that he's not going to do that, right? That his agenda at that time, I tell you what, second coming, different agenda. First coming, his agenda was not political, it was not military, it was eternal, and it was spiritual. But when they realize that eventually, their shouts are going to turn from Hosanna to crucify. Crucify. And testify, we will not have this man rule over us. So they wanted to shout. They wanted and they shouted for this a deliverer of their thing, their kingdom, their agenda on earth. But at that time, Jesus came to deliver them from something much worse, from their sin, from the bondage of hell, Satan, and sin. His agenda was to bring them into his kingdom. And it's interesting. It goes to show that it is one thing to shout at a parade, and it's another thing to testify before the cross. It's one thing to shout your agenda. It could be whatever political, military, financial, whatever it might be. And Hosanna, which literally means like save now. Save now. Lord, save now my agenda. And there's a time for that, for all of that. But when you do that, and yet you say, but don't talk about my sin. Don't talk about my wrongdoing. Don't talk about my personal need for deliverance. Beware. So they shouted joyfully on Sunday, but they crucified him by Friday. That's why Luke tells us in his gospel that as they shouted joyfully, Jesus wept quietly as they're so excited. Oh, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel, in what they're thinking. He wept quietly and he said, Jerusalem, if only you had known this your day, the Lamb. And he said, how I long to gather you as a hen gathers her beloved chicks under her wings. How I long to do that for you. I didn't come here to save your thing. I came to save you. I came to die for you. That's where I'm going. There's a lot of shouting and a lot of rejoicing, but this is where I'm going. It's to a cross. And later, many would get it. But this is where this donkey is taking me. So verse 14, it says, so Jesus, when he had found a young donkey. Let me just explain something real quick. Did you know that rabbis at this time, they believed and taught that when the Messiah comes, like Scripture says, he's going to come on a white horse. But there are other scriptures that say he's going to enter on a donkey. So they believed and they taught that when the Messiah comes, he's going to come on, riding a white horse, unless Israel is not ready. In that case, he will be then riding a donkey. Here's Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, not to placate their theories and fulfill that, but it is in the real way to fulfill Scripture. Because Zechariah 9:9, which is quoted in the rest of verse 14 here, right? It says, Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, verse 14, he sat on it as it is written, Zechariah 9:9, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. It's interesting, isn't it? Because think about it. In Jesus' first coming, he comes in on a donkey. But the second coming, what happens? He is coming riding on a white horse and with a whole different agenda. And there will be no vote. So his disciples here, they're learning. Verse 16, it says, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. So what that means is at this point, on this side of the cross, the disciples do not understand what's going on here. They're a little confused. They saw what he was doing, right? And he's riding on this donkey. They don't get it. They're like, it's the man, everyone's shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, palm branches. This is a massive parade, millions of people. They're shouting, Hosanna, the King of Israel. And they're like, and this is his kingly parade float? Not just on a donkey, on like a kid donkey, like dragging his feet. I don't know how that works, but just on a foal of a donkey. It's very humble. It made no sense to them. It was confusing. Listen, it was confusing to the disciples until later, after Jesus was glorified, then they're like, oh, I get it. Meaning on the other side of the cross, the death, crucifixion, death, burial, and then resurrection, Then it all made sense. They were like, that's what was written about him. That's why he rode on a donkey. That's why he wept while everyone else was just rejoicing. That's why he said that. That's why he was so humble. And he didn't really receive their praises at this time. Can I just say on a practical note, I think there are a couple of things that for you and me, us disciples, right? We are disciples of the Lord. Things that are really helpful about being a disciple. First of all, do scriptures ever confuse you once in a while? You ever like read something or come across something or even in a teaching, maybe one of mine, you're just like, whoa, like, okay, that's deep. I don't get it. You know what? Don't worry about it. Listen, don't worry so much about what you don't know. As a disciple, you have to know everything right away. You are a disciple. That means you are a learner. You're in a learning process. Don't worry about what you know, but just keep walking in the Lord. Listen, keep just glorifying the Lord in faith and obedience in what you do know. Concentrate on what you do know. And start working on faith and obedience and dying to self and being resurrected in that stuff. And then, listen, as you do that and you keep obeying God and what you do know, you are going to be growing and gaining scriptural knowledge, you know, to him who is faithful with the little, he'll be given more. You know, as you start walking in what you do know, he's going to start adding in his time. And before you know it, a lot of things about scripture and these things, they're going to make a lot more sense. But they make more sense as, basically, as you're growing in him and as Jesus is glorified. Remember, they didn't understand until Jesus was glorified. The more Jesus later is glorified in you, man, you're going to start getting it, getting a lot of stuff. There's a quote here. Spurgeon, the great preacher, he said this, quote, "Proud man has a desire to preach a new doctrine, to set up a new church." We see that a lot. "To be an original thinker, to judge and consider, to do anything except obey." In other words, don't worry about the news. Don't worry about what you don't know. Concentrate as a disciple on what you do know. Like, how about love one another? What are the things you do know? How about husbands, love your wives exactly as Jesus Christ loved the church and died for her. How are you doing on that? We're in a process of that. Wives, just surrender and give yourselves wholly to your husbands as the bride, just as the bride does the church. How are you doing on that? And I mean really doing on that, not Googling internet stuff to find something that kind of confirms what you want it to say. How about bless those who curse you? Bless those and do not curse back, and pray for those who persecute you. You know? Love your neighbor. Man, if we just get really, really good at these basic, incredible things, and Jesus becomes glorified in you and me and in our church and in our marriages and in our families, and it's just Jesus. Whew. I tell you what, listen, being a disciple does not mean, and you can see it in these disciples, it does not mean knowing everything, even understanding everything. What it means is following and glorifying Jesus in what we do know. And then, as Jesus is glorified, a lot of other stuff is going to make a lot more sense to us. Deeper knowledge. That's the first thing about being a disciple I see here. The second thing, listen, have you ever prayed, Lord, save now, expecting him to come in on a white horse and you get a donkey? What is this? Someone or something, something that's stubborn, something that's humbling, something that maybe it's slower moving. It doesn't do what you want it to do or go where you want it to go. Listen, that might be God speaking to you. That might be God carrying Christ right to you. And as you grow as a disciple, you start to reinterpret the nature of trials and different things or different kind of people, stuff, and hear God speaking through it. You guys remember Balaam? Balaam, he was this prophet, but you know, he had no integrity, and he was kind of a prophet for hire. It's like, well, I'm a prophet of God, but it's like whatever fit his own agenda. Save now, my agenda, my thing, my kingdom. He was like a prophet for profit, and this king had hired him to go, I want you to go curse the people of Israel so I can conquer them. And he's like, okay, well, eventually, it's a long story, but with enough money and enough influence, he's like, okay, yeah, I'll do it. And so what does he do? He gets on his donkey, and he starts heading that way. The problem is in the middle of the path at one point, the angel, which means messenger, capital A, we call it a Christophany, Jesus. The angel of the Lord is standing in the path with a sword, and that's not good. His rod and staff, they comfort me, but the sword, when he gets out that sword, but Balaam couldn't see it. Balaam couldn't see Jesus, but the donkey did. And so the donkey was not going where Balaam wanted it to go, and he's kicking this thing, and it kept stopping, and it would turn aside, and he's wrestling, whatever, and he's just he starts beating it, and eventually you try to get it to go forward again, and the donkey sees Christ and eventually goes and kind of like literally rubs Balaam the wrong way, right? Rubs him off on this rock wall, and he roots his foot, and he's beating the donkey, and the donkey says, why are you beating me? God opened the mouth of the donkey, and he spoke, or she spoke. It was a she. I'm not going any further with that. No. No, stop it. Most of you are thinking donkey, political. It wasn't an elephant. Anyway, so okay. God spoke, opened up the mouth of the donkey, and this whole thing is, he's beating this donkey. He says, why are you beating me? I've been nothing but faithful to you. And he says, it's because you won't do what I say. Nothing like this. Oh, hey, talking donkey. Like, he just blinded that. He's just so enraged because you're not doing what I want you to do. It's not a logical conversation here. Why are you beating me? I've been nothing but faithful because you're not doing what I say. And she's like, open your eyes, man. You gonna die. That's a translation, a PJ translation a little bit. But she basically says, open your eyes. You are about to die. Right? And God opened his eyes and he saw. It's like, wow, who's the donkey now? I have to confess that I should know. I'll make it. Jim asked me what the title of the message was today. And I said, I used the King James, but I won't use it right now. I said, Balaam, basically kicking your own donkey. And he's like, I like talking donkeys better. I'm like, yeah, let's name it that. Okay. Talking donkeys, that's good. There's just too many places you can go with that. It's not gonna stop there. So, yeah. And if you don't like that, I say from my heart, whatever. Go to another church and find a pastor that hasn't had that thought, and good luck with that. So. And I know them all. But listen, think about it. The first, we're talking about two donkeys here in two time periods. The first donkey in Exodus saw Christ and spoke. God spoke through the donkey saying, you're not going the way you should be going. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is death. The donkey saying, we're not going the way we should be going. Listen, the second donkey in John 12 here, he's saying something similar, but it's to the people. I know you're not what I expected, but look at who I'm carrying and look at where I'm carrying him. Forget about your own direction, your own save now and your own agenda and your own thing. But listen to what the donkey is saying. And Israel was not ready, in a sense. Stop going your own direction and view this whole thing through Christ. Look at Christ and look at where he's going. By the way, for you and your mule-headedness. The point, God speaks through donkeys, amen? It might be a trial, it might be a sickness, it might be a situation, might be a pandemic, might be a plandemic, might be something that you need to have, but it's going slow, it's slow going, it's not going your way. Listen, you may not understand why this thing at first. But as a disciple, keep going for the Lord. Just keep glorifying the Lord and just following him through whatever, thick or thin, hell or high water. Just keep glorifying the Lord and look at everything through the lens of the cross. The longer you are a disciple, the more you learn the meaning and the nature of the donkey. Amen? Things that don't go your way and stubborn, and you start to hear through those things. You hear God speak through it. You start to see it through the lens of Jesus, the lens of the cross. You start to understand that, oh, this is carrying Christ to me. It might even be a difficult person. Where did the rain coming from? Listen, don't miss this. It might be a difficult person who might be a donkey of a man or a woman that God wants you to view through the lens of the cross. And you will find that even if they are in the wrong or whatever the situation, that God is allowing something, as this is God's servant, to bring Jesus to you. It's helpful to you. So therefore, verse 17, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, these guys, therefore said among themselves, they're just arguing now. They couldn't get anywhere with Jesus. You see that you're accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. Like, that's so awful. The whole world is going after Jesus. They're believing in him. The Pharisees, the religious, they're very religious and they're leaders, but they're getting more and more frustrated and scared and worried. Why? Because that is all that's left. When you reject Jesus and you go against Jesus and you choose another sacrificial lamb than Jesus, another scapegoat, another reason, like Balaam's mule-headedness, going for his own way, his own prophet, his own thing, is about to die, like these people that are not getting it. Save now my agenda. And Jesus saying, oh, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you. If only you understood, this is your day. It's about the Lamb. These leaders, when you reject Jesus and you go against him, all that is left in life is disappointment and frustration and fear. Fear that makes people easily controlled by the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan. Jesus, and sometimes he uses donkeys in life, even as if you're a non-believer, just look at Jesus. Look at what I'm carrying to you. Look at the Lamb. Choose you this day. Who is your Lamb? Is Jesus your Lamb? Or do you have another scapegoat? Well, I know I do this, or I have sin, but it's her fault. It's his fault. My dad's fault. Society's fault. I'll shout about this, and I'll go to parades about this, and I'll just parade my theories on this and these virtues and whatever it might be, or my political thing or my financial, whatever it might be, but don't talk to me about my sin. Don't talk to me about the oppression that I really need to be delivered from. Don't talk to me. You can talk to me about heaven. Don't talk to me about hell. I want to be honest. There are churches out there now. It's like an epidemic where people now change their doctrines to placate what people want to hear. And the Bible says in the end times, you know, even churches, it says people will only gather around themselves teachers that will only teach what their itching ears want to hear. And that's a difficult thing. I'm just going to sidetrack here. I'm just abandoning. I was going to go to verse 50. I'm not doing that today. Really, I can prove it. Got a whole lot of other notes, but, you know, it's Sunday, but lunchtime's a coming. Listen. We were talking about this in men's group the other day, and I can't remember who originally coined this circle, but it's really powerful that there's this circle with people, society, what we see as virtuous and what we see as bad, what we see as good, what we see as evil. And there's this pattern where, good men, strong, courageous, good men create good times. There's four of these. good times eventually create weak men. Weak men create hard times. But hard times create good men. And I think there is a dual cycle, the way I see it, in our world, in our country, and the whole world, really, in society. But there's a dual cycle between society and the church. First of all, I believe that, in general, we, as far as men and courage and honor and character and stuff, we are probably the weakest generation that there has ever been in the history of the world, at least in recent history. We're so far from the greatest generation in World War II and people, you know, lying about their age to sign up for the military and fight the axis of evil and, you know, stuff like that. Think about it. Not too long ago, and really from then kind of on backwards, what people considered the top of virtues, right, were things like courage, men, courage. If you called somebody a coward, one of you is going to die. That was a duel to the death. Courage, honor. If you insulted somebody's wife, someone would duel to the death over the honor. You dishonored. I'm fighting for the honor of this woman. Does that make sense? Courage and honor was considered one of the most important things in men. Character. If you call somebody a liar, you call me a liar. You call me not a man of my word. Integrity, character. That was a big deal. Now, our society, we've completely abandoned that. Everybody, nobody's fighting to, you know, and that was the thing. In those days, the men of courage, honor, and stuff, and women too, those were the people that you would listen to. Those were the people that really had a voice above others. Now, you don't have a voice unless you're a victim. And everybody's fighting to be the victim. Why? Because they've rejected Jesus. Everybody's looking for the scapegoat. Another scapegoat, a false lamb. They've chosen something different. And when you reject Jesus, all that's left is everything's backwards. Men are just fighting to be, I want to be a minority. I want to be a victim status. I want to be this, because if I'm a majority and I'm normal, then my voice doesn't really count. But if I'm a minority, right, then society's going to cater to me. And churches will do that. I understand being a seeker friendly. You want to be seeker friendly because you have seekers and you want to be friendly to them. That's cool. But to cater to things, to change even doctrine. Oh, well, people don't want to talk about sin. Oh, that offends people. Let's not talk about that. Let's not talk about what the Bible says on these moral issues, what's right, what's wrong. You know, let's not mention sin. And you know what? People don't like hell. Okay, there's no hell. We're going to preach that there's just no hell and there's only heaven and all this stuff. But it's wrong. It is wrong. And people, and it's not the whole church, you know. I don't want to just, like I've said, you know, it's easy to hit the broad side of a barn with a 4x scope at 1 meter. It's like, yay, you hit a broad side of a barn. But the thing is in much of the church today, pastors are weak. And I'm sick of it. And Christians are weak. And we've abandoned the word. Like I've said before, it's just, let's not talk about, get into the word and become disciples and do this and how do we obey. Let's just have little poetic things and we're going to give little 10-minute sermonettes that produce Christianettes. I'm sorry I'm on a soapbox here, but that's why I'm here. I got a pulpit, right? I got a microphone and that's what we're doing. So listen, men and women, it's in the Bible, be strong and courageous. Be a disciple, not just a believer, but a disciple, that he's not just your savior. He is my Lord and he is my master, and I bow to him no matter what anybody else says or does or whatever pressure. And I know there's pressure on you in your workplace, in society. 2 years ago, it felt like you were, you know, 10 feet underwater. Now it feels like you're 50 feet underwater, and it's just like, oh. Be strong and courageous. Let what is inside of you, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Let he who is inside of you be of greater strength and the power of the Holy Spirit and pressure than the pressure outside. Amen. Amen. Choose the lamb and you'll be a lion before men. When you're, because of the Lamb of God, my sins are forgiven, and I'm just walking in him as a disciple, and I don't understand everything, but you know what? I'm going, the disciples, remember Jesus said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter said, you know, what you said was really hard, but where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life, and we're not going anywhere. And Peter, who once cowered before a little servant girl, he eventually stood up before thousands and he preached the gospel, even to where he was crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy. He would not, all he had to do was just deny Christ. And he said, I am not worthy of dying like my Lord. Can you please crucify me upside down? Be men and women of courage, but the way to do that is you gotta choose the right lamb and do not be a victim. Claim victim status. Do not choose another scapegoat. Don't fall into it. And if you don't know Jesus, just get rid of your bullcrap excuses. Get rid of the other mule-headed stuff because you know what? When we stand before God, it's gonna come down to one thing. What lamb did I choose? What lamb did I choose? Did I choose Jesus or did I choose something or someone else? Choose Jesus, and when he has done this in you and you're walking in him, you can approach God the Father, the judge, listen, the judge of all the universe, who everyone is going to stand before him. When you can approach him now because your judgment is paid for, and now God's throne is called the throne of grace. Listen, when you can just, not because you're great, but because you're justified and forgiven what Jesus did, you can stand and face God in confidence. You can face anyone. You can face anything, no matter how awful the trial or stubborn, the donkey, or whatever, you can face life and you have everything you need in Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit for life and godliness. I'm done. That's it. That's all I got. We're done. So we'll just, it's a series apparently. We'll get to the rest next week. And there's a lot of stuff, but I just don't want to hurry up and butcher it. And I want to rescue the children's ministry workers from our little loved ones, those little donkeys. Lord, thank you so much for today. God, we're just so glad to be here. We love you, Lord, but we really approach you. It's not because of our love and what we've done. It's you love us. We're